opportunity to hear from a good friend of the ministries. Pastor Glenn Nutt is here with us. He's the senior pastor at Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel. For those of you who don't know where that is, and it's in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. So he's a long ways from home, but he was down for a pastor's conference, and as I had the opportunity to talk and to meet him, we found out we had some things in common. My father's Canadian, and he's obviously from Canada. And my parents and Calgary kind of had, our paths kind of crossed up in that area when my parents were going to school. So I'm a little familiar with Calgary. Pastor Glenn also had the privilege of coming to the Lord when he was just a young man, and had an incredible Christian heritage growing up in a Christian family. He and I share that. We have a Christian heritage that we can be thankful for. When he was just finishing high school, was planning on a medical career, and then God changed his direction and started him in the ministry while he was doing the job of a youth pastor. He finished his degree in church ministries from Liberty University, and then started a small Bible study a few years later. Well, in 1994, that became Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel, and they just are celebrating this year their 25th anniversary. So, join me in welcoming Pastor Glenn Nutt.
Thanks, brother. Good evening. I am so pleased to be with you tonight and to bring you greetings in Jesus' name from the Great White North. And I must tell you, it was a long way for the dog sled to come to be with you tonight, but what a blessing it is to be here and to share with you tonight. You know, I don't need to tell you this, but you know, you have a great pastor. You know that, right? Yeah. Pastor Jack has never missed an opportunity to be a blessing to us. And this is an amazing, amazing fellowship. And what you need to know before we get into our Bible study tonight is that you have a huge reach around the world. TV, internet, radio. And you have a huge Canadian constituency that is part of the ministry here that just enjoys it so much. I know many of them are watching tonight, not because I'm here, but because they do every Wednesday night. They just are part of the ministry, so it's awesome. And as I mentioned before, I'm Canadian, and I'm sorry. That's what Canadians do. They just say sorry for everything. In fact, I'm sorry I just said that, actually. And I'm sorry I talk funny. We just got back from a conference, and I was told right away, I can tell you're Canadian. I can tell you're... I said, why? And they said, because of how you say the word, I'm going to spell it for you, okay? A-B-O-U-T. How do you say that? So I'm going to say it, okay? You tell me if it sounds different. About. Is that different? And they say, how you say sorry. And they said, you say sorry. And I said, well, how are you supposed to say it? And they said, sorry. I said, you know what? That's a dress an Indian woman wears. It's a sorry. We say, anyways. I need to also say I'm sorry about our new Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. Really, I wish his policies were as good as his hair, because that's about all we can say is our Prime Minister has better hair than your president. That's where it stops. So, like, we got nothing else. That's it. And I'm also sorry that we haven't stepped up quick enough to bolster NATO. You've probably been reading about that. And we're way behind in our commitments. But as always, we say, thank you, America, for taking care of us. And we mean that. We mean that. We are blessed to be your neighbor. Do you know that the longest undisputed border in the world is between our two countries, between Canada and the United States? And so we'll try to behave ourselves so you don't have to build a wall and make us pay for it and all of that stuff. So we'll do our... We should get to the Bible study, shouldn't we? All right. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 tonight? Ephesians chapter 3. Father, you have things tonight that you want to share deep into our lives, into our hearts. And Lord, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this church that loves your word. I'm grateful for Pastor Jack, who faithfully delivers the word week after week, loves the flock of God and feeds the flock of God with the word of God. And we pray now that you would come by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would illumine not only our minds, our understanding, but also, Lord, our hearts as well, that we might be changed by spending time with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, you know about the church at Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time there. It was amazing. They were mature. They were doing well in the Lord. And tonight's message really is about how to pray for somebody who's doing really well. In my Bible, right at the front, I've got a little prayer thing. We have an early morning prayer meeting on Wednesday, or Tuesday mornings, rather, in Calgary, where we pray for the needs of the fellowship. And so often, those needs are really desperate kind of needs. But tonight, we're talking about praying, and I understand that you're in a season of prayer again here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, which is just an awesome thing. And we're going to look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the Apostle Paul was an apostle of prayer. And I think that's surprising for some people to consider that he was an apostle of prayer, especially when they read the incredible, thick, inspired, deep writings of Paul, and they don't often consider the rich prayer life that Paul enjoyed and cultivated that was he was just diligent to uphold. Personal and corporate prayer. And I think Paul would be surprised at what is often common among Bible-teaching churches, not this church, but that is the little emphasis that corporate prayer receives. Say, how could that be if you're in the Word of God? It's ironic, isn't it, to think that the more Bible, the less prayer you could have? Yet that's often how it goes. So Paul saw it very differently, and following in the footsteps of Jesus, he considered prayer to be communion with the Father. And prayer is God's method to take the truth of his word and for it to have a deep impact into the believer's life by the Spirit of God. The word and the Spirit always go together. And that's where the information makes its way down and becomes transformation in our lives, which is the goal of the Holy Spirit, which is what? To make us more like Jesus. The goal of the Holy Spirit is not just to give us hell insurance. Thank God that's part of the package. But we've been called to be transformed into the image of God's dear Son. That happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he was ready. Look at chapter 3. You can see Paul is ready to pray. And you know how it goes. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. Kind of a, you know, the doctrine. And then 4, 5, 6, the exhortation. What to do. And so Paul's already, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then you see the dash. What's the dash doing? Well, he then expands into detail this new body, and he explains it in detail, the mystery that the Gentiles could be partakers with the Jews of the same body. This new man created in Christ Jesus. You could say that after verse 1, it's just this holy interruption that happened. Why do we say that? Because look at verse 14. He picks it up again. "For this reason." Oh, we're back. "For this reason." And he begins to pray. For what reason? Well, look back. He said it in verse 1 of chapter 3. So you got to back up to chapter 2. And the reason is that Jew and Gentile both have access by the Spirit to the Father. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For through him we," what? "Both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access." We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Since we are being built together, a dwelling place of God and the Spirit, Paul says, let's make use of that access. And let's go to the Father and ask. So what we're going to look tonight at is this is a prayer for the church. This is a prayer for the body, not just for one individual. Tonight we could call this, you know, not prayer to saints, but prayer for the saints. You know, sometimes, don't you find we get so individual and personal talking about our faith that sometimes we forget that God has designed that we are to be growing together as a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. This is one of the great themes of Ephesians. Every great thing that God has done for us is presented, chapter 1, 2, and 3, in the context of the body. In fact, the word "us" is used some 13 times in these three chapters. So add to it words like church and body and we and you, the plural you, if you're from Texas, y'all, that's what it would be like. And fellow and together and one and both. It's a powerful, powerful message. Our faith is something that we walk and we live out together. If you write in your Bibles, you could write there, this is an us prayer. For this reason, because of what God has done in bringing us together, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of," and notice, "our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it interesting that Paul would say, "I bow my knees"? Why would he tell us that? We know that ultimately prayer is about the posture of our hearts, not our bodies. Yet the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say, "I bow my knees." And you can see him. Remember, he's under house arrest. You can see him in his house. You can see him actually just kind of getting down. "I bow my knees." And everybody looking, I imagine they're getting down on their knees too. What's interesting is the customary way for a Jewish man to pray in Paul's day was standing up, not kneeling down. Standing with a prayer shawl covering his head and his hands stretched out in communion to the Lord. You know, Pastor Jack Lucky Duck is in Israel right now. I think it was maybe our second time in Israel. We took the group up to a farm in Samaria to meet a family in a farm, and they had turned their farm into kind of like a living farm to show the ancient customs in Bible days of what it would be like on a farm. And when we had got the whole group to sit down and in kind of like the sheepfold area, all of a sudden, I heard the guy's alarm go off back in the days when you had watches that beeped and all of that stuff. And he says, "Oh, excuse me." His name was Menachem. He says, "I have to go pray." So he walked out, he faced Jerusalem, he took out this little bag, he put on his phylacteries rolled around his arm, put on his prayer shawl, faced Jerusalem, lifted up his arm, and began to pray the prayers of his forefathers. This is a really neat thing to see. And when he was done, he put those things away in a little bag and says, okay, I'm done. Now let's get back to what we're doing here. And it was an interesting thing to watch this Jewish farmer pray in Israel toward Jerusalem. I think we have a picture that I brought of a person that that's kind of like Canada Day at the Western Wall. And there he is. You see him praying with his standing with his arms up like that. Well, you see, kneeling also is a biblical posture of prayer. It's just that it wasn't the ordinary posture, the day-to-day posture of prayer in those days, but it is a biblical posture. You know, Solomon prayed on his knees. Ezra prayed on his knees. The Psalms exhort us to worship and bow down and to kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. We know Daniel, remember he prayed 3 times a day? He got down on his knees. He also opened up the window. Sometimes people came to Jesus on their knees. Peter and Paul in Acts at times were on their knees. Early Christians in Acts prayed on their knees. And actually, when Paul goes to meet the leaders of Ephesus at Miletus, at the very end, he gets down on his knees with them and prays. Jesus in the garden prayed on his knees. So kneeling was a posture, a biblical posture, but it meant something. It was the posture of utmost humility. And before we move on, just notice, like, Paul is so struck by the majesty and the greatness of God's eternal plan, and that he got to be included in it. Look at verse 8. He said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Though he's under house arrest, he doesn't feel like he's captive at all. He's got full, free access to the Father. And he gets down on his knees. Boom. He's in the throne room of heaven. And he's beginning to call. He reminds himself of who the Father is. You know, it is an amazing thing. You look around even in this house tonight. The kind of people that God brings together. We're so diverse. We're so weird. But our common denominator isn't our personal disposable income. It's not our race. It's not our education. It's not our marital status. It's Jesus Christ. And he's the one that brings us to the Father. So verse 15 says, so for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on heaven, in heaven and earth is named. Now, biblically speaking, to be named is to have your identity defined. So to have your identity defined, what does that mean? Well, for example, you have Joshua, son of Nun. Or you have David, son of Jesse. Speaking of Jesus, the angel said to Mary, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. So it's to have your identity defined. Simple idea. Your family identity is chosen for you. That's what verse 15 is all about. I've heard that you have the same thing going on down here that we have in Alberta, in Canada. There's a huge cultural discussion on right now as to what determines gender identity. You know the old saying, America sneezes and Canada gets a cold. Cultural discussion. What is gender identity? Actually, you know this, because I know Pastor Jack talks to you about this. It's much more than a cultural discussion, isn't it? It is biological, it is ethical, it is moral, it is philosophical, it is psychological, it is sociological, and it is spiritual. The whole I choose whatever, I choose to identify as whatever. It's amazing to me. I don't know about what it's like down here, but how I feel up in Calgary. 5 years ago, we wouldn't be discussing this at all in any serious way. As I often say to folks in our fellowship, I'm glad some decisions are made for me. I just don't need another decision to make. But our culture has increasingly let go of its moorings tied to a biblical view, and we are adrift on a sea of relativity. To the point that it's getting harder and harder to answer the question, not only who am I, but what am I? I can tell you tonight, dear ones, that the biggest question you have to answer in life is actually not your gender. And I'm good with the idea that that question's already been answered for me and us. And the way out of that confusion on that matter is not a transfer out of your current biology, but it's the healing that is needed of the brokenness inside of you. A transfer out of your current biological identity will continue to leave you broken, lost, and hurting. And we say this with kindness. That the void inside can't be filled by changing body parts. That healing that we need is possible only from a God who loves us. And he wants to forgive us of our sin and love us as a dad, a papa, an Abba, with perfect, complete, unconditional love, with an otherworldly love that will satisfy everything like no other love is able to. And you know, the biggest question we have to answer is to whom we belong. Not who am I, not what I am I, but whose am I? And that's what ultimately sets our identity. One of the biggest lies ever is that sexuality sets the identity, the ultimate identity. No. Nothing else than answering the question, ultimately, who is your father? Who is your spiritual father? And subsequently, who is your family? That's what this is all about. Who's your real family? If we had been going through this, chapter 1, 2, 3, we start with chapter 1. It says, you are what? Accepted in the beloved. That's a huge deal. God in his salvation for us deals with that rejection wound in our lives. That he not only accepts us, but he adopts us. And then he calls us into his family. You know what? In the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we have the example of this amazing man named Moses, who chose to identify with his spiritual identity, his spiritual DNA. And you remember Moses. He's in Egypt. And he's miraculously saved from this huge anti-Semitic purge by Pharaoh commanding the killing of newborns, the Hebrew males, and by the miraculous intervention of God, Moses is rescued and raised in the home of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11 tells us something interesting. As Moses grew, so did his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he looked to the reward. So he refused the cultural reassignment and he accepted God's spiritual alignment. Moses embraced by faith who he was. He belonged to the Father. He belonged to the God of Israel, not the gods of Egypt. And he forsook his identity as a prince of Egypt, as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose instead to be numbered in affliction with his brothers and sisters and this growing, feared pack of Hebrew slaves. He says, I'll identify with them instead. That was a faith move, Hebrews tells us. So our Father, verse 15, has named his family, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Christian, do you know you've been named by your Father? He's identified you with him. Adopted sons, adopted daughters. He's identified with himself and the whole family, the whole family. It says, in heaven and earth his name. Oh, I like that. The divide of human mortality vanishes in the family of God. It's just, death does not change anything when it comes to whose we are. It's good for here. It's good for there. It's good for everywhere. And the family we belong, heaven and earth, even death can't make you insecure. So our Father's got this vision for us because we're his children. And the prayer is all about fulfilling God's vision for our lives. So what is it, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. God's vision for you and God's vision for me is for us to be strong. There's a lot of ways you can be strong. You can be strong physically. You can be strong nutritionally. You can be strong intellectually. You can be strong emotionally. But the verb strengthened here in verse 13 is the opposite of, or rather strengthened here in the inner man in verse 16 is the opposite of what you see in verse 13 where it's talking about losing heart. It's the opposite of that. In other words, don't lose heart, but be strengthened with might. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged. That's God's will for you. But where am I to be strengthened? The Bible tells us in the inner man. Contrasting to what? The outer man, which is wasting away. Literally, it means the man within, who you really are, on the inside. Who God has created you, this new creation that you're daily being renewed. The idea, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so the strengthening and the renewing happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'd all say, okay, yeah, we know that. I don't know if we always know that. Some Christians think spiritual strength just happens by osmosis. You know, you just get saved and it just happens. Oh, no. You're going to lose heart quickly as a Christian if you are not praying for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. There is way too much stuff in this life that will deflate you from the world, the flesh, and the devil, your enemies, right? Paul prayed for the God, his God, our Father, to do this work through the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 18. Jesus told a parable, and in one of those places, we find out what the parable is about before he told it. Talk about the widow and the judge. You remember what he said? Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So what does that mean? That means little prayer, little strength. Great prayer, great strength. We're coming up to that season where we remember Jesus and Palm Sunday and then Holy Week and then the night in which he was betrayed. And just before that, he had celebrated the Passover with the disciples in the upper room. And remember, he leaves them and they walk down and they cross the Kidron Valley and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they're there, Jesus gives them these orders. And what were they? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need prayer because the flesh is weak. You know this, you can't cram a relationship with God. When I went to high school and some parts of university, I crammed for exams. I don't recommend it. And got through, okay. But you know, you can't cram a relationship with God. You can't just all of a sudden, well, you know what, whatever. He'll be there when I'm there, and I'll just like call out to him, and he'll answer. And well, God will always answer us for sure. But we don't need to be as weak as we are. And part of this is learning. You see, Paul prayed for the Holy Spirit to do this. And notice what it says, with might through his spirit in the inner man. But it would be according to the riches of his glory. What does that mean? According to the riches of his glory. That means mucho dinero, which is what that means. It's like, do you know how rich your father is? This strength isn't kind of lightweight stuff. It's big stuff. And when you pray this, you are praying the will of God. Brothers and sisters, God will answer that prayer. It is the will of God that you be strong and strengthened in the inner man. And to be strengthened with all might, with power. Not according to the ability of a pastor or a church. Or a seminar, or a book, but according to the riches of his glory, spiritual strength by the Spirit. When was the last time you prayed that way? Actually believing God strengthened me by the Holy Spirit. Paul keeps getting deeper. And he gets into the specifics. Look at verse 17. He said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Hey, I thought they were Christians. I thought Jesus was already in their hearts. I thought Jesus was already on the inside. What's the deal? Well, the deal is that Paul's not talking about salvation at all. He's praying that Jesus would actually feel at home in their hearts. Wow. Do you know what it's like to be in the home of a person who's just got an amazing gift of hospitality? And it's not that everything is like Martha Stewart or whatever, the decor and all of that. It's not that at all. It's the attitude of the hostess or the host, and they just make you feel so comfortable. It's warm, it's cozy, it's inviting. That's the idea here. That Christ would be cozy in your hearts, invited, welcomed, relaxed. This is my house. Come on in, Lord. Make yourself at home. Judas, of all people, he asked Jesus, John chapter 14, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And there's two Greek words that convey the idea to live in. One is the idea of living in a place like a stranger. And then one is to settle down, to make it your permanent home. That's the word here. And Paul's prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, when we pray for one another, it's like, Father, conquer the restlessness in our hearts so that Jesus can make his home, so that the Father can make his home. Settle down in us, settle us down so you can settle in, Lord. Can I ask you tonight, is Jesus living in your house as a nervous guest? He wants to be at home. That's his will. And I need spiritual strength, apparently, to welcome him and make him feel welcome. Well, verse 17 ends by saying that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, trees are rooted and buildings are grounded. And the idea is permanence. The idea is stability. And so the love that's talked about here is to be their love for one another. We'll get on to the Father's love, but it's to be stable, their love for one another. It's unmovable, that they can be counted on as brothers and sisters to anchor one another. Our love for one another grounds us. It's security, it's permanence. You know what, brothers and sisters? We should never, ever have to question another Christian's love for us. That love is meant to be like roots on a mature tree or house, a house on a rock. It's not going anywhere. Why? It's the security of the love of God flowing through the people of God in the body of Christ. It's the family of God. Ever hear Christians kind of say this when they want to confront someone in a mean way? You know, I'm going to say this in love. Whenever you hear, I'm going to say this in love, that's Christian code for duck. It's coming, you know? Let's not say that. Let's not say that. Let's just speak the truth in love, always. It won't warn anyone of the scud that's coming from our mouths, you know? One of the great defenses we have against the enemy is our love for one another. You know that? I'm so grateful. Pastor Steve talked about Christian heritage. I'm so grateful on either side of my family. My kids have this kind of love of God thing on this side from grandma and grandpa, on this side from grandma and grandpa. And you know what? It's like security. It's like insurance for them. And I often find myself, especially as a pastor, because I know that's not a common thing today to have. I say, thank you, Lord, for that. It's amazing that you do that. Security in the body of Christ. To know that you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. If you're walking in the love of God, modeled after the one who said that to us. You know what? The church, the body of Christ, we need to be safer. We need to be a safer place to land than a bar. God, help us. We just need to be just like, you can land here. You can land in the grace of God, and we will just work on picking up the pieces together, you know. Now, look at verse 18. It says that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. And notice again, it's a together thing with all the saints. It's not about statues or something. It's talking about living people. Not individuals, but in community. What is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, first of all, apparently the love of Christ can be measured in some way. And it's not some swishy, sentimental airy-fairy, Hallmark card-ish kind of thing. And when someone says, you know, love, that all of a sudden you just switch into emotion, into feelings mode. No, no, no. Love in the Bible is more than a feeling. It's a decision to put others first. And that's the starting place of this love. It has dimensions and it can continue to be measured. And that's something that we pray about. God, help us as you strengthen us spiritually to actually begin to measure your love toward us and toward one another, because there's always more to discover. And I love thinking about this. You know, the love of God being more than one dimensional. One brother in our church, we were talking about this. He said, well, you know what? These are the dimensions of volume. I said, ever? That you may know what? The width. How much does the love of Christ cover? Is it wide enough to cover all my sin? Or is it like putting, you know, double sheets on a queen mattress? Short sheet in the bed, you know. Is it wide enough? The length. How far did the love of Christ go? To find me. The length. How long will it continue? Will it ever let go? Oh, Lord, you never let go. Is that true? The depth. How deep did Jesus go? How deep was his love? Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, coming to us to live and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his height, his love lifts me. When I was a kid, we used to sing a hymn in church called Love Lifted Me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Something we can pray and know and comprehend. But we need to pray it. And the Spirit of God desires for us to do it together, to comprehend and to know. God wants us to get this. He wants us to know and comprehend, not just feel it, but we do feel it, but to know and comprehend. This love is more than knowledge. It surpasses, not bypasses. It goes further until we are, verse 19, filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the ultimate in superlatives, isn't it? With all the fullness of God. Filled to capacity with God. With all the dimensions of his love. If you're a younger believer, when a Christian prays, I want more of Jesus, this is what they mean. It's the prayer to be filled afresh with the fullness of God. That's the filling of the Spirit of God. It's the overflow of himself. Filling every part of us, every dry, empty place, being filled up with him until he overtakes us with himself. Paul says it's something we can pray for. It's the will of God. He'll do it. Guys, do you ever do this when you're too lazy to wash the dishes? Take a bowl, maybe had cereal in it. Trying to think of some cereal that Americans have. Cheerios, okay? Just a few dried ones and some milk. Yeah. So what do? You just crank on the tap. You just put it under there. It starts bubbling over. And when it's clear and all the crud is gone, it's like, yeah, that's good. You put it in the thing, right? It's called displacement theory. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? There's stuff in us that needs to go. Sometimes it's anxiety, fear, worry, lust, unthankfulness, unforgiveness, bitterness. And sometimes we don't always know it's there until it's engaged. So we say, okay, Lord,
Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Turn on the tap. Displacement theory. Lord, let the water just wash it out. I need to be filled with all the fullness of God. I can hear some of my grumpy pastor friends saying, you can't have more of God. The first thing I would say is relax. But the second thing I would say is, but he can have more of me in that sense. Until he takes up more and more real estate in the inner man, bit by bit, surrender by surrender. Why do I have to ask to be filled and filled and filled again? D.L. Moody said, simply for this reason, because we leak. So how is this possible? Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that works in us, filled up with God, that God might be glorified. And did you see that verse 21 again? He's just reminding us again, in the church. This is an us prayer. This is a together prayer. And for all generations, forever and ever, even this generation tonight, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, it reaches us. He prayed by Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear ones, these are things we can pray about and absolutely get answers, positive answers from God. This is praying in the will of God. Beyond our wildest expectations, God wants to bring this spiritual strength into our lives. And it all floats around that word, L-O-V-E, love. Question. What brings glory to God? Well, together, when we are walking in his eternal purposes, in the growing knowledge and demonstration of the love of Christ, and to know his love is to give his love. Last place to look, John chapter 13. Would you turn there if you have your Bibles? John chapter 13. What's just happened? Well, Judas has been identified. In verse 26, Jesus answered, it's he is whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Can you imagine what that must have done to the disciples at that point? How deflating. How maddening. How do you deal with that? We were with him all this time, and now of all, it's him. It's him. So what's going on with them is probably different than what's going on with Jesus. We know what the Bible tells Jesus. That it says of Jesus that he loved him to the end. But what about the disciples? How did Jesus comfort them? Look at verse 31. It says, so when he had gone out, Judas. John's reminding us of that. This is a big deal. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, that's how he comforted them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How is God glorified? When we love one another. And of all the things that Jesus could have said to them to comfort them right after Judas walked out, the antithesis of love, the betrayer. Okay, you guys, a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Dear ones, what are you going after? What are you praying for? You can know for sure, on the basis of God's word, that you can pray like this, that you would be strengthened in the inner man, and that God will answer that and open up to your understanding and your heart the eternal dimensions of his love, only so that they can overflow to the body of Christ and the world around you. Can I pray for you for that before I take off? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your instruction to us of how we can pray and be strengthened. And so, Lord, right now we do what your word shows us to do. We pray for spiritual strength, God. I pray, Lord, for this fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would fill them full of the fullness of God. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them with all strength in the inner man, and they would overflow in their knowledge, their understanding, and their practice of the love of God. And Lord, that you would use it to strengthen them, to strengthen this church, to strengthen this community, and Lord, to be the solid people of God that they need to be in these days in which we're living. Jesus is coming soon. So strengthen us. Strengthen this fellowship. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until you come to take us home. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.